We open our Bibles to Proverbs. The plan is to complete our study in Proverbs tonight. And prayerfully by next Sunday night, I know where we're going next. A few things on my mind and heart, and we shall see what works out. It's good to have females here tonight, of all ages. And it's good to have males of all ages. In a sense, for opposite reasons, as we look at our text in just a moment. But an amazing description as we look at a woman. Let us pray. Father, what the world appears to have so much difficulty understanding, and the beauty of your creation, male and female, you created. And Father, thank you for the differences that are there. And thank you tonight as we especially focus in upon the female, that you'd help us to see the beauty of what you have done, the amazing beauty of your creation. And Father, may tonight be an encouragement for the women who are here, but also for the men, as we would understand. So teach us, Lord. Teach us once again what you have to say as we close out our study. The study, Father, of Proverbs, the study of, Solomon to start with, but others, Lemuel, Agur, Lemuel's mother, others who have written, led by your Holy Spirit, to teach us how to be practical in our living in this day and age. It was for back then. It is for today. It is, Father, something that you have for all times. May we be listening. May we be willing to hear, to examine. May you be glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazing. That's quite a word. Amazing grace. I noticed in the beginning tonight that we skipped over that song, if I recall correctly. The two who are playing on the instruments here. But we think of amazing grace and the amazing nature of God's salvation. But here tonight we have amazing seen in the poetry in front of us. Verses 10 to 31 of Proverbs 31 is poetically what we call an acrostic. What is that? The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And from 10 to 31 we find 22 verses. And each of those verses begins with a letter of the alphabet as you run right through the alphabet in order. We would say A, B, C, D, etc. They say Aleph, Beit, Dabel, yeah. Gimel, yeah, yeah. I'm not going to keep going because my mind isn't there all the time. But what you see again is that's some writing. For each verse to begin with an A, a B, a C, a D in the Hebrew alphabet. It's similar to also Psalm 119. That's even more amazing in that sense. Psalm 119 does not have 22 letters or 22 verses. It has 176 verses divided into 22 sections. And in each of those sections of eight verses, each line begins the first section, the letter A, again in Hebrew, second, letter B, and all the way down through the 22 letters of the alphabet. It's amazing just in its design, its poetical design. Possibly not written by Lemuel sharing his mother's words or he speaking about his mother. It's interesting. The Hebrew text translated into the Greek, which is called a Septuagint, LXX, the Septuagint. The Septuagint separates with five chapters. The first nine verses here, what mommy taught Lemuel to an excellent wife and the end of the chapter. Chapters 25 to 29 of Proverbs come in between. The Hebrew text keeps them together. So we're not sure who the author is except for the fact that it is God who inspired someone to put this together. It's amazing poetically. It's amazing in its content. Because the content is women or a woman. From the very beginning, when God created her for Adam, his first sight of what came out of my rib? I don't know if you knew that, but the Bible says that's how God created this creature called woman. And I will never forget Dr. Walter Kaiser when he taught us, when he shared the first basically expression from Adam was, wow, wow. And he would add, there she is, Kaiser would, Miss Israel, if you please. But wow, the beauty, the sight, the realization that this was something especially created for him. We've had many warnings in Proverbs regarding the strange woman, the loose woman, the prostitute woman. Chapters 1 to 9 of Proverbs had many warnings there because it's Daddy Solomon. Hey, son, you're growing up. You need to know reality. That which you see can be a lot of trouble. So chapters 1 to 9, many warnings. And even Lemuel's mom warned him in verse 3 here of chapter 31. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. And we talked about a Solomon and a David and how women got them both into trouble. And many other sins. So there have been many warnings. And we've seen the difficulties already in Proverbs about a quote-unquote nagging wife. Proverbs 21:9, 25:4. Again, it's like a dripping faucet. It can wear you down. Watch out. We've heard also, though, the blessings of having a good or godly wife. That comes as a gift from God. And I share with all of us who are single, young enough or old enough, but especially those who are young, it is the second most important decision you ever make with your life. The first is, where will I spend eternity? To get that down straight, I need to be born again. And over the last few weeks, the last 3 weeks especially, I guess, in our study in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been hitting it hard. Those many who think they're okay are not. And you want to make sure that you don't miss out on that which is to come. Decision number one that's going to affect every aspect of your life. Decision number two, though, is again, if I'm to get married, with whom? With whom am I going to spend? And from God's perspective, it's the rest of my life. I reminded everyone when I used to do pre-marriage counseling, I would just spell it out. D-I-V-O-R-C-E is not to ever enter into your thoughts or into your mind. It is totally ungodly as such. And so it's till death do us part as the vows, the old vows still go. So Proverbs here shares much about women and the blessing of having a special gift from God. Proverbs tonight closes with a tribute to a godly woman. The wife and the mother, and basically, it's an amazing gift. In the place in the Hebrew canon, the Hebrew text, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, we go through it that way. In the Hebrew text, after this section of Proverbs about this godly woman, the very next book is, what comes after Psalms or Proverbs? The book of Ruth. Interesting. A godly woman, what she's like, and now we tell you Ruth, because Ruth is referred to as a wondrous godly woman who lived wisely. She chose to leave her family, chose to leave her culture, chose to leave her background, and then faithfully lived with Naomi. But it wasn't just that. Your God, my God. I'm converting, I'm coming. And then as she lived it out, and as God blessed, and as you know with Ruth, she was privileged to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. One of those pagan women that God exalted. Ruth, a godly woman. Preaching on this text has not always been appreciated by women. Preaching on this text was often for many years in many churches a text on Mother's Day. And a text that many women did not really appreciate because it's too easy to compare myself with, and I don't measure up. As we look here tonight, we're going to find once again, well, let me put it in the words of Derek Kidner in his commentary. This lady's standard is not implied to be in reach of all. This woman is of apparently a good position in life. They have money. She's got servants. How many of you mothers, wives out here have servants to help you out? I don't think there are too many. Oh, I'm sorry. For some of you, it's your husband who is your servant. Well, not exactly the right role there. But in any case, this woman is different. So Derek Kidner shares, this lady's standard, what we're going to look at here now, is not implied to be in reach of all. Longman in his commentary shares, she is an ideal woman and should not be used as a standard. She embodies no one woman, but rather the desired attributes of many. She's a composite of all of the good things that a woman should be. So there's a model there. There's a standard there. There's something to see. These things we're going to look at here in a moment, they are good and godly. But not every one of us is going to have those abilities or opportunities, etc. What I want to encourage every girl, every woman here, and on the side, every guy, every man here, is to be all that God would have you to be. And don't settle for anything less. You be all that God would have you to be. Don't compare yourself with someone else. We're going to look at some things here as we describe this amazing woman. And they're there for us to emulate, to look to, etc. But not all of it's going to be you or me or whatever. Just be all that God calls you to be. So what do we find here then tonight? Well, Matthew Henry puts it this way. This description is designed to show what wives, the woman, should make. And what wives, the men, should choose. Women, here's a model for you to strive after. Men, if you're still looking for a girl, a woman, look for some of these things here. You'll be blessed by them as you find them. So this amazing description, what's the first thing we find? She's praiseworthy, verses 10 to 12. She's praiseworthy because of her worth. Notice here, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find her worth is far above jewels. Kyle and Dalich, K&D, Old Testament classic commentary. She's a good, excelling all earthly possessions. All that you might have in your bank account, all that you might have as far as the things that you own, your house, your car, whatever, all. She's better than anything else that you have. That's the way Kyle and Dalich puts it. And it's no wonder, because who can find? Basically, the scripture saying she's rare. This one is a rare, I don't want to say a rare bird, but she's rare. She's rare. Not easy to find someone like this. And again, I repeat something that a friend of mine's son had said. Dad, I've been to a whole bunch of youth groups in different churches wandering around in his early 20s. And a number of us guys, we're struggling. And he isn't the one who says this. I know him personally. He's not the greatest spiritual young guy. But he's saying we can't find any girls who really show forth Jesus. They're all involved in what's going on in life and the world out there. So she's rare. A homemaker. What is a homemaker? Well, again, back in the 70s, and as I was growing up in the evangelical church as such, there weren't many wives who were out in the workforce. That started after World War II for the most part. Prior to that, the woman was home. For various reasons, God knows, as far as the economics in which we live, sometimes because of our expectations, she's not just at home. But the Detroit Free Press, a newspaper in Detroit, Bob Green, he cited a study by attorney Michael Minton on the monetary value of a wife's service in the home. Before you find out what she's worth in dollars and cents, what does a wife, or did she, normally do? Listen to this. A wife, a mother, she's a chauffeur, a gardener, a family counselor, a maintenance worker, a cleaning woman, a housekeeper, a cook, an errand runner, a bookkeeper, a budget manager, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, and public relations woman, hostess, all wrapped into one person. There are many jobs that are involved in being at home. Back in the 70s, that was calculated to be $785.07 a week. Or an annual salary for the woman for the wife was $40,823.64. That was back in the 70s. In 2015, Yahoo Finance, that was the last time I preached on this, Yahoo Finance estimated or calculated that because of inflation, she was worth $96,261. Today, 2026, the woman's salary, husbands, get out your checkbook, your credit card, and everything else. If this is your wife, she's worth $132,846. $132,846. Diana, I can't afford you. Oh, I forgot. She cuts my hair as well. Yeah. Oh, that's dear. That's dear that you're not going to do that anymore. Again, yes, you don't take a full salary for this and that and everything else. But what our worth is far above jewels. To realize the value of the woman in the home, the wife, God's intention of what she is to be and what she is. She's praiseworthy because she is worth so much. Because of her loyalty. Notice verse 11. Her loyalty. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Trusts in her not just due to faithfulness, which is here, as far as sexuality, that she's going to be running off to another guy. No, that's a given. That's a given. For any godly woman, a godly man, it's not even to be thought of. It's not to be there. But she's trustworthy because of her faithfulness, her loyalty to him. Longman in his commentary shares, the husband is confident to make himself totally vulnerable to her. Totally vulnerable. I can share anything. Your husband's a loser in this area. Your husband has done this. Your husband, whatever. And really realize, again, that it's not something that, oh, maybe I ought to reconsider being married to you. He can trust her. And it should be vice versa as well. There should be that openness and that oneness. There's no need for secrets in a marriage that desires to honor God. The two learning to become one. God's perspective, her faithfulness, her loyalty. Also because of her goal. What is she there for? Verse 12. She does him good and not evil. Does him good and not evil. She's for him. Again, from the beginning, when God created Eve, remember what she was to be, his helpmeet, his helpmeet. It's the complement. I can remember back again in Hebrew class, Nwana. It's the jigsaw puzzle. Here's the husband and the wife. They just are together. They're different physically. That should be obvious. But they're also different in their abilities and their character and whatnot. And I think back to my own mother and father as they shared, I think, a number of times again. When one was down, the other one was there to pick him up. When I say down emotionally, not necessarily they fell down. But they were there. When one was struggling or whatnot, the other one was there to help and encourage. Yeah, but God says this and so forth. She does him good. She's for me. She's for me. And obviously it should be the other way. I'm for her. Should be there. And you notice again, all the days of her life. There's the faithfulness. There's the loyalty. There's her goal. I am there to encourage, to build you up, and to help you. And yes, sinfully, we don't always do that, do we? But that is what God would have us to do. And praise God once again for 1 John 1:9. For 1 John 1:9. For every scenario where we fall short with God. If we could learn that verse and live that verse, we wouldn't be running around with the guilt that some of us have. And the downward nature of our countenance. Because we're not right with our spouse. With whoever it might be. Again, her goal. You notice also as we look at her here, Move on from she is praiseworthy, her worth, her loyalty, her goal. She is committed. She is committed. I first had in my own notes, she is engaged. Well, not engaged as such because she's already married, as we're talking about the scenario here. But she is committed or engaged in activity. And notice the number of areas we look at here. She is industrious. She keeps at it. Look at verse 13. This is the wife, the woman that God would have. She looks for wool and flax and finds work with her hands in delight. She's an early riser. Look at verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. The care of the home and the family is more important than her own comfort. That would be a godly description of what he's looking for. The care of the home, the children, the family is more important than her own comfort. The work of her hands, we read, is a delight. Work is not drudgery. She's a willing worker. And not all tasks are fun. No, there are diapers and there are diapers. There's vomiting in the middle of the night. And normally it's the mom that we come to as little ones. Normally the mom who is the main caretaker there at home. She has a higher motive in working, not just to get through the task, but she's working for the good of her family, for her home. And as a Christian, she's working for the glory of God. If necessary, this one who has started early continues on. Look at verse 18. Her lamp, the second part of the verse. Her lamp does not go out at night. There are times when she's the last one to bed. There's times she's the first one up. Again, as we look at this ideal woman and the understanding of being in the home. The bottom line found in verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In easy terms, she's not lazy. She's not lazy. Again, we're all different. Some of us do not have the body, the young age anymore. We're not able to do. But here, this is a priority for her where she can. She's industrious in what she does. She is committed in being thrifty. She does not look for the easy way out. Notice verse 14. She's like merchant ships. I didn't say she looks like a boat. But she's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She doesn't go to the closest place where the cost might be extremely high. But she's a shopper. She knows. She knows what she has to do. And she knows the costs and she knows this. Again, she is looking, again, thriftiness as far as finances or whatever. Does not look for the easy way out. She runs the household. Here we see about the servants in verse 15. Is it verse 15? No. We'll come to this here. Let me read verse 15. My eyes. She rises also out of the still night and gives food to her household. And there it is. And portions to her maidens. She has maidens or servants. The portions, though, the Hebrew there, it might refer not just to portions of eating, getting meals, but assignments, work assignments. In other words, her mind is such that she's assigning this and that. She's working things out. She's thrifty. She's wise in how she handles things. She runs the household is what I put in my notes here. Prescribed tasks are given out to these maidens as such. She is prepared for winter. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For her household are clothed with, here it says scarlet. Scarlet. It could be double clothing, double wool. Okay, in other words, she dresses them warmly. And this is clothes that you can see here. She's been spinning and weaving and making herself. And not too many of us do that anymore, that's for sure. But again, she's concerned. Scarlet also, the color itself was expensive back then. And so they look sharp. My kids look sharp or whatever. And again, she has the finances apparently to be able to handle that and the ability to be able to make things like that. But she's doing that. And not only for them, but also for herself. Verse 22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. If you remember purple, purple was made from the shellfish. It was found there in some of the waters near Persia, I want to say. And Lydia, in the book of Acts, you recall, she was a seller of purple and an expensive dye that was made. And so she dressed, she had the ability to do that, dressed finely as well. But in all of this, she's thrifty, she's wise. Sometimes the better clothing lasts longer. And my feet, which are terrible condition right now, part of it is because I was cheap with shoes most of my life. And whatever. And probably suffering because of that now. I may go see a podiatrist. I'll see what my doctor says when I see him next, if I should go see him. But she is smart in what she does and how she handles the household here. A smart businesswoman. Look at this in verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. And apparently her husband is trusting her. She's faithful. She does good for him as well as for herself. But she's allowed to consider a field and she buys it. And then from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. This is quite the lady, as you can see. And it's not all in one necessarily, apparently, from what the commentaries would tell us. But she is praised for this as she reinvests the money she has made. And then makes linen goods and exports them. You look at verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies or gives, not for free, but the word is implied in there, belts to the tradesmen or the Canaanites. Some of your margins may say the Canaanites. In other words, she's involved out there in the world as well and handles that kind of stuff. She is thrifty. She is industrious. Thirdly, she takes care of herself. And some of us are wondering, where does she find time for all of this? But verse 17, she girds herself with strength. Physically, she takes care of herself. She understands and makes her arms strong. She understands that dress is more than clothes and jewelry. I was thinking of a couple of passages in the New Testament about women's dress. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, your adornment, ladies, must not be merely external. Yes, it should be external. But braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. She's a lady. She's a woman in the old school of that concept. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women, Paul to young Pastor Timothy. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves, dress themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. In other words, it's not that it's not to be that, but that's not to be the key. But rather, what's more important, by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Again, the heart and the attitude and response, we'll look at that in a couple of minutes, is far more important than the clothes or the outer look. Down in verse 25 of Proverbs, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing. Again, she has clothes on, obviously, but strength and dignity, there's a character there that's more important than the way you dress or the way you look. Who are you as a person? And that should hold for us men as well. Who are we as persons? What's our character like? Are we disciplined? Are we using that which God has given to us? Are we able to control ourselves and so forth? Are we living fully for the cause of Jesus Christ? She takes care of herself, as we see here. And also that deals not only with the character of verse 25, but as you move down into verse 26, it shows in her tongue. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And in the teaching, she's teaching her children. She's teaching other ladies, perhaps. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In other words, again, the use of that tongue, which is so difficult for all of us. This lady is excelling in that and shows herself again. The inner character comes in through in the way she speaks. She's a woman with wisdom and with kindness. She also has an optimistic outlook on life. Look at verse 25. She smiles at the future. In a moment, we'll see why she can do that. But she's optimistic. She's upbeat. She's not down. And again, a goal for each one of us if we trust in God. But we'll come back to that later. Finally, here, she has a heart for the hurting, for the needy. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Again, she is looking and seeing around her. How can I help? How can I reach out? And again, as Christians, how can I reach out with the love of Jesus? In practical ways, helping out, again, with my hands or whatever. I'm looking to minister. And so many of you, and even not just when they have babies, but reaching out with meals to help, or some of you have reached out to help clean, and whatever we can do. Again, this one is looking here. How can I be of help with the time that you've given to me, the opportunities and the gift you've given me? Yes, she is praiseworthy. She is committed. And finally, she is to be rewarded. She's to be rewarded by her family. Notice verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Again, there's a position there. And when the woman is acting as this woman is in Proverbs 31, it should be easy then to love and respect and be extremely thankful. Children, not just waiting for Mother's Day or Mother's birthday, but thanking her. Thank you for food. Thank you for my bed. Thank you for clothes. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being there for me. Remembering Mom and thanking and praising her for all that she does. But it's not just the children. The second part of verse 28, her husband also. And he praises her. Her husband also. And how we need to remember when we have a wife to be thankful for and to give praise there. Yes, she is to be praised by the husband. He is seen in the gates. Look back at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates. Remember what the gates are. The gates going into the city, it's the opening, and that's where the leaders of the town would meet. That's where the judiciary would take place, if you please. Decisions would be made, goods bought and sold and so forth. But the men, male leadership would be there. In verse 23, again, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Hey, you are blessed. Man saying to this guy, your wife is something else. Your wife is something else. She's special. Builds him up, again, among others, and doesn't tear him down. You poor guy, you got to live with her, whatever it might be. No. This woman who's seeking to honor God, as we find here, the Proverbs 31 woman, composite, not all things for each one, but composite as we learn from what God would have us to be as a godly woman, that is to bring again encouragement for the husband. So it's no wonder he says, I'm so thankful I have you. Thank you for being my wife and mother of our children together. She is not taken for granted, but children and husband are thankful for her. And let her know that. Again, not just on Mother's Day, not just on her birthday, but throughout the year. Often. So difficult for some of us to learn how to say thank you. Thank you. Yes. Traditionally, these verses, these 22 verses here, in the Orthodox Jewish home, these verses were read every, well, let me just read it. Traditionally, this poem was recited by husband and children at the Sabbath table on Friday night every week. A good reminder of what Mom is and the wife we have here in the home. She is to be rewarded by her family, but also by her works. By her works. Verse 31. Give her the product or the fruit of her hands. Let her enjoy what she's doing and what she provides. Let her works praise her also in the gates. She is able to enjoy the fruits of her labors. There's a happy, well-run, godly home. Martin Luther described his wife this way. The greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God, loves his house, church, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. One more time, Martin Luther. Again, he married, he married the leftover. These were nuns, Catholic Church. Okay, nuns do not get married, and priests do not get married, no. But when he came through with the Reformation, when he saw the gospel and what it said, number of nuns who followed him, he saw that they got married off. And he, I believe, had the leftover. And again, the leftover was what she was, as far as looks or whatever, or age or whatever. And yet he said this, the greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. C.S. Lewis, he put it this way, if we do not admire what is praiseworthy, we shall be stupid, insensible, and great losers. What is praiseworthy? A godly wife. A godly wife. Remember, for women to be, this is my goal, to be a godly mother, to be a godly wife, if I'm married. For guys, if you're looking for a woman, you want someone who is going to be godly, amiable, get along with, etc., etc., the one that God leads you to. What is the key to all of this? Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the key above everything else. What she looks for, her abilities, IQ, everything else. Does she fear the Lord? Does she reverence the Lord? She is the one who is to be praised. Charm and beauty are not the keys. Why? Because beauty is brief. I was reading of a man who shares this. A conversation he had with a lovely, self-assured teenage girl. He said to her, "You're very self-confident. Can you tell me why?" "Yes," she said. "It's because I'm so pretty." "Oh, I'm sorry," said the man. "Why?" she said. "Because you may not always be pretty." Beauty is fleeting with the standards that are out there. Old age, you read Ecclesiastes and you come to the end, and when the eyes aren't working and the body sags, and you read it for yourself. We change with age. We ain't what we used to be. Many of us realize that more and more because we're much older. But beauty is fleeting. And yet the world we live in, Al Mohler this week on the briefing, he referred to a court scenario in Los Angeles, California. I don't know how many of you heard about that or know about that court. But I looked it up on the internet. And what's on trial there basically are, what is it, X, Instagram, and the rest of the media scenarios. The big names of the founders of those companies are out there and testifying and so forth. And I was reading about a 20-year-old who gave testimony at that court. I haven't heard what the result is yet. But as they're testing media and its influence, especially on young girls, the danger, the damage it's doing. This 20-year-old on Instagram has been bullied, basically told she's ugly. 20 years old. When did you start on Instagram and these things? Probably wasn't around when she started. But she got onto with her phone when she was 6 years old, she says. She became addicted. 6 years old. What parents are allowing a child to be on? I'm not going to set an age for you, but I wonder sometimes. When she was six, she was on. When mom tried to take the phone away from her, she would scream and pull a tantrum in her words until finally mom would give her the phone back. As she became addicted to it, she shared. The testimony's there for you to read on the internet. It brought tears to jurors' eyes as they listened to her. 16 hours a day, she was so addicted. How do you do 16 hours to be on Instagram? Why didn't you get rid of it? Because I couldn't. But they were bullying you and telling you how ugly you are. But I couldn't. I couldn't. I couldn't. You talk about an addiction. Mainly among young girls. We guys, we can be on there for the wrong reasons too, with whatever it is. The sports betting is very much among young guys and so forth. But again, because you're beautiful, because you're pretty, you're not always going to be pretty. And beauty and prettiness is in the eyes of the beholder. You've heard me, I think. I've never stood down front with a groom waiting for his bride where he thought she was homely or ugly or whatever. To every groom, his wife was the loveliest thing in the world. And yes, most of you are aware of the fact that many Miss Americas, for whatever they're worth in their looks, many of them have had problems with, my nose is too big, my ears are too small or too big, or the rest, whatever. Seems dissatisfaction. And then I read the psalmist, Psalm 139. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay. But almost the better part of that is, my soul knows it right well. God, you made me the way you made me. And I am beautiful to you. I am all that I need to be to you, because you've created me to live for you and to serve you. And yes, there are things we can do to alter some things, but we're so caught up in this world. The money that's spent on cosmetics or surgeries or whatever and so forth. And it's very, very fleeting. No, again, the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The woman who fears the Lord. I said, this is an acrostic psalm from God. The equivalent somewhat is Psalm 112. It's only 10 verses. You need 22 to have a full acrostic. But those 10 verses in Psalm 112 are also in acrostic form. And there it speaks to the man and says this: how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. It's the same for the man, it's the same for the woman. Because the most important characteristic for any one of us is to have a right relationship with God, to have reverence. That's what the fear means, not cower and fear, but reverence. Oh, how the evangelical church needs to understand reverence more. How we need to understand what it is to be reverent. Be still and know that I am God. We've come into his house and gathered. We're here to worship you. That's a sobriety. That's a seriousness. That's a relationship with this one who created us and loves us. And so as we close here tonight, we're back again where we began in Proverbs chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Females, revere the Lord. Males, revere the Lord. Let all of us understand there's something far more important that goes on, and that has to do with our God. Thank you, moms. Thank you, wives. Thank you to the glory of God. Amen.